By what authority are you doing these things? I want to stop here just for a moment. I want you to take note of the chapter that we're in Matthew. Matthew 21. So we're a good ways into the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want you to consider when Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night. When was that in the ministry of Christ? You find it in John chapter 3. Obviously, it's very early. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the things that you're doing except God be with him." I want you to notice the difference between Nicodemus and these chief priests and elders. Was there any reason why these chief priests and elders could not recognize the authority of Jesus Christ? None. They had seen everything that Nicodemus had seen and more. Jesus had done even greater miracles at this time. They knew by what authority he was doing these things. So there's nothing wrong with the question, by what authority are you doing these things? Whatever we do in the name of God needs to be by the authority of God. You might say, well, that's a perfect question. Who gave you this authority? By what authority are you doing this? And who gave you this authority? There's nothing wrong with the question. There's nothing wrong with the question except that it's insincere by these individuals who ask it. Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you, by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, was that authorized by heaven? Or did John just think it up? Or was it of men? Did John just decide that he was going to start going around telling people they needed to repent and be baptized for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Was that all John's idea? Or was he authorized by God to preach that message? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he's going to say to us, well, then why didn't you obey it? Why didn't you do it? Why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you trust him and obey him? But if we say the baptism of John is from men, we fear the multitude, for all the people count John to be a prophet." If we say, well, John just thought it up, that's just John's ideas, we're going to be mobbed by everybody. We're going to be rejected. So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know. We don't know if it's from heaven or from men." So he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You don't respect authority. What if I tell you I do this by the authority of my Father, which was absolutely true? Would they have said, "Oh, okay, we believe you. We'll trust you. We'll do what you're saying"? No. They wanted to accuse Jesus of blasphemy, saying that he was the Son of God, which would not have been blasphemy because he was the Son of God. But therein is the question for you and I today. By what authority do we do the things that we do? By the authority of heaven or by the authority of ourselves, of men? It's an important question to ask. We live in a time when there are many people who claim to do many things in the name of the Lord. Are they doing the will of the Lord? So I want to examine this question with you this morning. By what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are we doing these things? In Matthew 7, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name?' I would declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I want you to notice that he says there will be those on the day of judgment who will say, "Have we not done many wonders in your, have we not done many wonderful things in your name?" And remember that phrase, "in the name of," or "in the name of," means by the authority. Have we not done many things by your authority, is what they're saying. Jesus said, "I will declare unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." You practice lawlessness. What does that mean? Well, it means they were not authorized. They went without authority. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" If you are going to adamantly declare that Jesus is Lord, and then not do the things which he says, you're not really seeking the authority of the Lord. He says you practice lawlessness. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus spoke to his apostles saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." You suppose he meant that? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth? Yeah, he meant that. But if that's true, then how much authority do we have to determine, well, this is how we're going to worship God, or this is what we're going to do to be saved? We don't have any. We are totally dependent upon, what does he say? All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. I have all authority. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So all authority is in Christ. And the sooner we recognize it and acknowledge it and do what he says, the better off we will all be. The apostles, as we see here, were authorized to teach all things commanded. And as they did so, and people learned that, believed it and trusted it, they were made disciples of Christ. A disciple is a learner. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What are they to learn? They are to learn the things, all things that I have commanded you. Go teach them what I've commanded you. And as they learn them, they will be my disciples. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 is where this point is made again. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers and by the prophets, and that's what we've been studying on Sunday evening for the last two Sunday evenings, that we had the patriarchal age, the father age, if you will. God, it was an oral law where God gave His law to people through the fathers of the family, the patriarchs of the family. But then we have the Mosaic law that we just studied this last Sunday night and this past week. Tonight we'll go into the age of Christ and the law of Christ. But God, at various times and in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. God has spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1 and verse 1 says. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And then verse 14 of John chapter 1 says, and the Word that He introduced to us in verse 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Who was Jesus Christ specifically in the Godhead? We say He was the Son of God, and indeed He was. But He was the Word of God made flesh. God has spoken to us by His Son, by the Word of God, in Word and incarnate. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, in the first four verses, makes a conclusion. He says, therefore, we must give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. What happened to the generations that received the law through the patriarchs? They drifted away. They drifted from it. Until even to the point to where the thoughts of men's heart was only evil continually. What happened to the descendants of Israel and those who received the law of Moses? Well, they drifted away, didn't they? They drifted into idolatry over and over and over again. And God would send prophets. He would send judges. He would encourage them and plead for them to come out of their sin and return to Him. And thankfully, many of those generations did repent and return to the Lord. But it was a continual cycle. But He says, we need to be careful that we don't become like them and drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved to be steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and you can read about all of that, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord Himself and was confirmed unto us by those who heard Him, speaking of the apostles. God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. By what authority did the apostles teach the things that they taught? By the authority of Jesus Christ. Go therefore and teach all nations. Teach them to observe everything that I've commanded. What was the confirmation that God was with them and that they were speaking the Word of God? The miracles that they were performing, with various wonders and miracles and signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just like Nicodemus, no one can do the things that you're doing except God is with him. And if God is with you, then what you're saying must be the Word of God. That was the conclusion. And that's what we have on this conclusion. We have received the things God has spoken to us by His Son. This Bible is not the mere work of men. It proclaims that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It is a miracle, one of the greatest miracles of humanity, that God has given us His Word, and He has preserved His Word so that we can know His will, do His will, and glorify Him by doing His will. And if you think about that for a little bit, that's all very logical. Revelation chapter 20 says that we are going to give an account to God for the things that we have done, whether good or bad. We're going to be judged by what? By this Word. We're going to be judged as to whether we did the will of God by the Word of God. So if we're going to be judged by His Word, a just God, a just judge, would provide us with the law, wouldn't He? And He has. He gave it to us. He's preserved it. People say, well, you know, that the Bible, the conclusion of writing the Bible, that kind of happened like 2,000 years ago. A lot has changed since the first century. Has a lot changed since the first century? Yeah, a lot has changed. Let me ask you something. Has human nature changed since the first century? No. No, we are the same today as we were then. I've often say people are people, no matter where they live, no matter when they lived, whether they were alive with Adam and Eve, or they're alive today, or will be alive, who knows how much longer we're going to be here. But people are people. And God knows us. And God deals with us the same way He deals with them. He has revealed His will to us in His Word. Not only has He revealed it, yes, it was given, completed 2,000 years ago, but one of the other miracles is that God has preserved this Word. How do we know that God's Word hasn't changed? It's a good question. And if it's an honest question, then you need to seek the truth of that question. The fact of the matter is that we have many, many copies of the original documents, ancient copies of the original documents. Not only do we have those copies, we have translations into various different languages. The Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek. And that is called the Septuagint. And so we can compare the copies of the original Hebrew to the translation, the Greek. And we have copies of the Septuagint. We have copies of these letters that we have in the New Testament, ancient copies. We have translations into various different languages. And we can check back. We can, you know, when you're tracking an animal, sometimes you say, well, here's a track. Wonder where he came from. And what do? You backtrack. So you can backtrack. You can backtrack whatever version of the Bible you're reading from. You can backtrack that to the original copies, the original languages, and you know what you're going to find? It's the same word. That what God originally gave us, we still have. And we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. True disciples must abide in Christ's word, the doctrine of Christ. Notice with me, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. We often read this. You can probably quote it as many times as we've read it from the pulpit here. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. He's not talking to unbelievers, he's talking to believers here. Notice he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, just about everybody's heard the last phrase of those two verses. The truth will make you free. And then they respond something like Pilate and say, well, what is truth? That's why it's important to put these two verses together. Because not only do we come to realize that the truth sets us free, but we know what the truth is. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth. And if you know it, you trust it, and you obey it, you will be free. But I want you to notice with me in particular here this morning that if we abide in his word, we are his disciples indeed. That means are his true disciples. Can you call yourself a disciple and not be a disciple of Christ? Jesus not call you a disciple? Can you call yourself a learner of Christ and not be learning what Christ said? Shake your heads this way. Yeah. Jesus said you have to abide in my word. If you want to be my true disciple, you have to learn what my commandments and believe them and trust them and obey them. If you want to be my disciple, Second John, it says chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Second John, but Second John verses 9 through 11 says, whosoever, who is that? Who's that apply to? Every single person that's ever been, including you and me. Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Let me ask you a question. Which half of verse 9 describes you? Which half of verse 9 do you fall in? Are you one who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ? Then you do not have God. Or are you one who abides in the doctrine of Christ? You are a disciple of Christ. You're learning what he would have us to learn from his word, trusting it and obeying it. You're in fellowship with both the Father and the Son. He goes on to say, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, they're bringing an unauthorized doctrine. They're bringing the doctrines of men, not of heaven. Do not receive him into your house. Do not greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's not just another doctrine. oh, we believe in Jesus but and the doctrine of Christ, but we've added this to it, or we've taken this away from it. Nothing wrong with that, is there? Well, the Word of God says when you add to and you take away from it, you participate in evil deeds. Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name? I do not know you. You practice lawlessness. In John 14, verses 23 through 24, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." You know, you can flip those two phrases, put the latter phrase at the front and the back phrase and the first phrase at the back. It says exactly the same thing. If you do not keep my words, you do not love me. It says the same thing. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's one of those ellipsis constructions that was so prevalent during the first century. The word that they heard, was it the word of Jesus? Shake your heads this way. Yes. But he says, it's not only mine, it's not merely mine. More especially, it is the word of my Father who sent me. But here's the question. Do you love Jesus? And the answer is, are you keeping his word or not? In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this is a continuation of what he said earlier in the chapter. Do you want him to abide with you and to live in you and be in fellowship? Do you want to be in fellowship with him? Very easy. Abide in my words. John 17 and verses 17 through 23, as Jesus on the night before his crucifixion was praying on behalf of his apostles, he said to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If you abide in my word, you will know the truth." John chapter 8. Here Jesus says, the word of God is truth. Your word is truth. So you don't have to wonder what is truth. God has revealed what truth is. In fact, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is that consistent with what we see revealed here and in John chapter 8? Yes, because Jesus was the Word of God incarnate. If he was the Word of God, then he's the truth of God incarnate. "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them," speaking of the apostles, "into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Where does it come from? God's word. "I do not pray for these alone. I pray for those who believe on me through their word." What are they going to say? "All things he has commanded." Why is he praying for those who believe what the apostles are going to teach? Verse 21, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are one in me and I am one in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So what happens if we change the message that Jesus gave and the apostles taught and that we have recorded in the Bible? What happens if we change it? Then we're no longer in fellowship with Him. But if we respect it, revere it, keep these commandments, then we are, He says, one with the Father and with the Son. Rejoice in that. Be in awe of it. That God has changed us from being separated from Him by our sin to being one with Him when we trust Him and obey Him. In Acts chapter 2, first time that the gospel is preached, go therefore and teach all nations. The first time it's taught to many nations who had gathered there in Jerusalem. It says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added to the body of the saved those who were being saved every day. What were they doing to be saved? They were hearing the Word of God. They were believing it to be the Word of God. They were trusting it and obeying it. They were turning from their sins. They were being baptized for the remission of their sins. As the Lord, Jesus Christ, had authorized, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name by the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. They were being saved. And if you're here this morning and you recognize that you're not saved, you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you're not practicing what He authorized us to practice, but in fact, you're practicing lawlessness in your life. Change all that today. Repent and come to Him. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?